please turn today to 1 John. Isn't it wonderful? We're actually in the New Testament again for this Hebrew, yes? 1 John, and we're going to read some verses there. And then we're heading over to Romans. Last month, I spoke on the subject, comfort after challenge. And certainly there was a real challenge in that message. I also shared about the many who do minister to Israel do not understand the fullness of the 70th week, the tribulation. And of course, there are so many questions. Is the church partaking of it, yes or no? Are we going part through, etc., etc., a, pre, post, and all the other millenniums? You know, when I first came to Jesus, and I know I've shared this here before, the Lord really showed me not to read any books. And I just stuck to the word. And I prayed for years and years and years for the answer, Lord, when are you coming to catch us away? To see those who are asleep in Christ raised first and those who remain alive. And the Lord did give me a lovely answer. In fact, he used the scripture, Daniel chapter 9, we'll come to that after, where I came to know Jesus. It was Daniel 9 was the scripture where I found my Lord and my Savior, the Lord Jesus, as he by convicted me of the Holy Spirit that this was speaking of Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, we must of course say that those who don't believe that the rapture will occur before the 7-year period cannot love Israel. Of course, many do, and many do very sincerely. But some of them, tragically, could be loving them right into the tribulation because they don't understand the reason of the catching away, and there's a purpose. And that's what I'm teaching on today, why the church must go before the 70th week. It's an absolutely vital piece and fundamental piece of teaching, and we'll share. Now, 1 John chapter 3, just reading from verse 18 onwards. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And we are indeed, beloved, living at end times, and there is so much false teaching and so much false prophecy that we really need to try the spirits. And notice, of course, the spirit was particularly related there to prophecy and to the teaching of the Word of God. And this is why it's so essential that we need to know the fundamental truth of that 70th week, because that 70th week teaching really has an impact of how we share the Lord unto others. It is told unto me there's no urgency for the Jews to come to Jesus now, for the simple reason they will have their time later. Yes, it says, all Israel shall be saved, but two-thirds of Israel shall be lost, shall die during the time of the tribulation. And really the urgency is, we need to preach salvation to all, to Israel and to all Gentiles, that they may not have to endure the time of wrath. Turn please to Romans chapter 12, just for one verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're reading there. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye proved that which is good, and accept to this study, that indeed we may do this, that the stuff that is upon each and every one of us. Pre-tribulation teaching, I believe, is based on the literal interpretation. This is the only view which allows a literal interpretation of all Old and New Testament passages related to the tribulation period. Now, all other teaching all other teaching is based on either one of these three things. One, it is teaching in the natural. It is teaching in the natural, and often those who teach in the natural, not being led by the Holy Spirit, end up spiritualizing the Word of God. And haven't you heard a lot of spiritualizing done in your days as we've traveled and been different places? I never forget hearing that the two witnesses recorded in the book of Revelation are the Old and the New Testament. Two books. I mean, that's really spiritualizing. That I call teaching in the natural. The second one actually is Babylonish teaching. And there's a great deal of this Babylonish teaching around today because they teach and believe that they themselves today are Israel, or spiritual Israel. And of course that's Babylonish, because that would say that God has indeed divorced his wife and taken another, which is totally against all scripture. Now the third one is one of sheer ignorance. Now remember that Paul talks about ignorance in this very book, in fact just in chapter 11. Be ye not ignorant, he says there. Now there are two kinds of ignorances. One is where you know, but you refuse to act upon. Now that ignorance is punishable. But the other kind is the one where we're really ignorant because we don't know. I heard a brother pray just the other day, and he's a lovely brother, and he said, "Oh Lord, let us not be like that Jacob, that sinner, that conniver, that cheat, that stealer." Well, that's how the world looks at Jacob. You know, he sort of cheated his way into his dad, and he did sort of cheat and lie. So I had a little chat to him after. I said, "You know, brother, why do you say he was so bad? Surely," I realized, "there was a moment of weakness where they didn't trust God, but the word says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So why is he such a wicked man?" He said, "Oh, the name Jacob means supplanter." Well, I think I've shared this here before, but I still love it. I wish I was called supplanter. I like to be a supplanter. Read your dictionary. A supplanter literally means a live plant, a good one, replacing a dead one. So it's hardly such a derogative term, isn't it? Or the other interpretation, of course, is the tripper up of the heel. But when you consider whose heel he tripped up, well, Esau, the one who God hated, and that's a great tragedy. So therefore, there's that kind of ignorance where those who know the difference and who don't know. And there's a lot of that teaching today. And of course, those simply don't understand who the Lord is even speaking to sometimes. And they confuse, let's say, verses between 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Matthew, and they think they're always speaking to the church. But of course, there are times where the Lord speaks to those in Christ, and he usually says so, and to Israel, his natural brethren. Pre-tribulation teaching is not based on natural desires. Now, I'm being accused of that, you know, you're just an escapist. But I don't believe so. I'm not teaching it because I just simply want to escape the time of suffering which will come. It is something that I've obtained by grace, not something that I just want to escape. It is something which is in the Word. I know that time to come is going to have a terrible time of wrath, it says, of course. But I believe this teaching is rather a principle of very sound interpretation of the Word of God. You know, as I said, there are many who believe they are called to minister to Israel. I just never seem to understand that if they had a call from God, that they cannot understand this fundamental truth. Because this fundamental truth of making them first and foremost preach Jesus first. Not comfort in the natural, but comfort in the spiritual, as I taught last month, the true Nacham, which brings people, lost souls, Jew or Gentile, into repentance and the true comfort of the Lord God. But you know, if people don't understand what the rapture is all about, then I also believe they don't understand the whole gospel, because it's very closely linked. That wonderful and good news that all believers in Christ Jesus have, which the Word says we may comfort one another with. Isn't that wonderful? Now, be called by God to witness. The Lord says they are to be servants. Servants whom I have chosen, that they might know, believe, and understand. Now, when we think about teaching, we must think about those three words. They're very important. Know, believe, and understand. For there are many that know about God. Well, that's it. It means nothing. There are many who even believe God and the Word, but it's when you are there with understanding. And when we look at this Word of God as one whole bridge and get the whole revelation of redemption, which this whole book is all about, redemption through the blood of the Lamb, the whole picture comes together. Many of those who think that they are called to minister and do not even understand this rather fundamental and simple truth are really ministering in the natural. Now, I might be a bit harsh and people say you can be pretty tough, but I believe that is in the natural teaching and not in the spiritual. There's Ochel and the Mishkan. The Ochel is in the tent, and the Mishkan is the holies of holies. Well, we have authority through the name of Jesus to stand there right at the throne of God. For those who are teaching in these other ways, who simply say that we must go through the tribulation, I believe they are teaching in the natural. The pre-tribulation rapture, I believe, harmonizes beautifully with passages, and there's no strained arguments in it. You know, there's really no strained arguments. Because I believe Scripture is simple. I believe Scripture does not confuse the body in Christ. It does not. It does not confuse the church with Israel. And with God's dealings with Israel and the Gentiles, which are two totally separate issues. You know, this teaching recognizes the difference between the chastening of the Lord and the wrath of God. Two totally different things. It recognizes the difference between the age of grace and the 70th week. It recognizes the difference between the provision for the exemption, which is for the bride, and, on the other hand, the preservation of the tribulation saints in the 70th week. Each one is so clearly separated in the Scripture. As I said, I believe this is sound interpretation that the Lord our God gives, and He receives all the glory. Now, some believe that the body should go through the tribulation because the church has become worldly. I've heard it said many times. Because the church has become worldly or even lukewarm and lazy, it must go through the tribulation. Well, it sort of sounds like you have to go through some sort of purgatory there, doesn't it? And it certainly shouldn't be right. I don't believe so. This would be making the tribulation a purgatory of its own kind. We, the believers, stand justified through faith in Christ Jesus on the very basis of the precious blood of the Lamb. And there is no condemnation, it says, to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1. But then there's also an understanding why, in one of the feasts, in fact, the Feast of Pentecost, that lovely feast, why in that feast the Lord God, blessed be His name, asked to bake two loaves of bread containing leaven. It's related to the previous statement. We know of the Passover lamb, we know of the unleavened bread, we know of the first fruits where there's no sin offering, and suddenly there's a next feast, which is Shavuos, which is we know as Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and in this particular festival, God asked Israel, Leviticus 23, to bake two loaves containing leaven. Of course, the two loaves shows clearly that A, the church, which is a picture of, is still an earthly and a visible church. Out of Israel and the Gentiles, the church is made up. But even within the church, within the body today, there is leaven. Ooh, that shocks us, doesn't it? We're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, but there is still some leaven. It is only when we are changed in the twinkling of an eye will we be perfect. There'll be no more sorrows. Oh, won't that be wonderful? No more tears. There'll be a joy to be with the Lord. Oh, no more sickness. Can you imagine a life never to have to cough in a sickness? We can't even comprehend it. But why is it still in the world? Because in the world there's still leaven. We'll only be perfect when we're with Him. So therefore, it is not of what we do that we are saved, but what He did. That's how we're saved, through the blood, by grace. Now please turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and most of the study will be centered around this particular chapter. You know, I can just imagine Daniel praying right there, "Oh Lord, we've sinned. We've sinned. Righteousness belongs only to You. But unto us there is confusion. We have not obeyed Your voice or walked in Your laws, which You gave to us through Your prophets. Oh, therefore the curse is poured upon us. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem and the holy mountain. For we and our fathers are the sinners. O Lord, forgive. Hear my prayer. What a prayer. What a servant. What a saint. What prayer. Let it not fall on the city. Let it not fall on others. For we are the ones that have sinned. Hear my prayer. Isn't that wonderful? That exclamation that we do too. Hear our prayer. And doesn't he hear it? Sometimes we don't get an answer. We read that in the next chapter. Remember 10? For quite a while later, it wasn't until the Lord sent his messenger there. Now at the end of that prayer, Daniel prayed, Gabriel appeared to him in a vision. And he told Daniel, I have come to give you skill and understanding. Skill and understanding. And we can have that skill and understanding, which is a wonderful gift that the Holy Spirit gives us as we read his word. And then Gabriel says, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore understand that which I tell you, and think about the vision. And then verse 24, that's a wonderful vision. See, weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end to sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Wow, what a statement. And how much conflict there has been over that one statement in the world today. How much confusion that statement has caused. Of course, many believe that that occurred, the 70 weeks already finished, they long passed, that the abomination, the desolation occurred 2,000 years ago. But no. We need to consider, of course, what God means by that term 70 weeks. The 70 weeks that the Lord God, blessed be his name, spoke of here, we need to ask, how did he count them? So how do we understand? Now we're going to have a close look at that, because often that's where a lot of confusion does come in. Now first of all of us already know that they are 70 sevens of years. So we understand that. So the 70th week is 7 years, of course. But this whole 70 week period was related to Israel, to the Hebrews, whilst they were in their city and in the land. Thus it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. It is distinctly linked city and the people. The Lord God counts prophetic time when the Jewish people possess Jerusalem. 59 weeks ended in 70 AD. In 70 AD, not necessarily at Pentecost, at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which some teach. I believe it ended 70 AD. Israel received one whole generation, to turn to their Messiah. After the Lord Jesus, who died for all who would believe, who shed his blood, who was resurrected, who was taken up, and who poured out the Holy Spirit, Israel was given 40 whole years. And we all know 40 represents a time of testing. It was an opportunity for Israel to turn to their Messiah. We wouldn't need to be here today. All would have been completed. But God in his foreknowledge foreknew. And of course, Israel was then destroyed in 70 AD. Now, let us look at an example that the Lord our God gives us in relating to the counting of years in relation to 70 week and the children of Israel. Now, in 1 Kings, no need to turn to our mentioned here. In 1 Kings chapter, there you'll find the Lord speaks about a certain 480 years. Please take note of that. 480 years, it says. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. However, at the same time, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 17 to 22, we see a totally different time span covering the exact same time, and this time it is of 573 years. Hey, there's a conflict here. There's a conflict of quite a few years. Now, let me break up this particular 573 years for you. 40 of them are in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. 450 of them under the judges. Then there were 3 years, which is the differential between Samuel and the first sought after King Saul. And then we have the 40-year reign of King Saul, and thereafter the 40-year reign to a grand total of 500. And now, why is here? The difference in Luke's account, in 93 years, the Jewish people were not in control of the city and the land. He took that in account. But in Kings, the Lord God refers to the 480 years of the security of Israel as a nation, and it does not include the 93 years of Israel's servitude. The Lord's reckoning is ordinal and not cardinal. Thus, he often speaks of a period of Israel's history within a longer span of time. Do you understand that? It's very special. So we need to understand it, because so it is with the 70 weeks. So it is with that. When will the 70th week commence? Beloved, it will commence when the church is taken, because we are not to have any part of it. It will commence when we are caught up in the air. The Lord Jesus promises faithful in Revelation 3:10, it's written, "I will keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole earth, to test those who dwell upon the earth." Now remember, the word test is very interesting. There's testing and tempting. There's two kinds of things. Tempting is of the devil, but God will test. Although often our King James Version will have the wrong word placed, because it also once said that Abraham would be tempted. But it didn't say that in the Hebrew, it said tested. Tempting is of the devil. Testing is of God. Blessed be his name. The commencement of the tribulation, of course, is the commencement of the 70th week. Now, can we, the body of Christ, enter it? I've already answered, of course. I've said no. For the scripture, as we've read in Daniel 9, clearly says, A, that the 70th week is determined upon Israel. B, and that the city mentioned there is Jerusalem, and it's determined upon her. And also C, the 70th week, its purpose is to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. All those who enter the tribulation, the 70th week, will be either in error, in sin, without Christ. Without Christ. Because if we enter the 70th week, you know, if you enter the 70th week, well, you either have to be an unsaved Israelite, or one who is in transgression and error. And surely that cannot be a picture of one who is washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. You know, when you look at that Daniel 9, so decisive to do away with sin, error, transgression, to cleanse. And why must there be a catching up? Why must there be a rapture? And why does the rapture have to take place at a certain time? And why do all the saints have to be taken from this earth? This is a common question I'm sure you've been asked. Why? But why? The rapture is not only a turning point for believers in Lord Jesus, it is also a turning point for this world. The world will never quite be the same once the rapture occurs. It's going to change, there'll be a dramatic difference. The Word of God gives many predictions of a coming judgment on the world, which is absolutely full of iniquity. I mean, just turn on the TV and the horrors and the sinfulness that this world has. Praise God for the saints who are out there sharing the word. But judgment is not only for the wicked, but the judgment is also to cleanse this world from the results of sin and eventually redeem it and perfect it, so that we shall have, hallelujah, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It is all part of the preparation. And that's a pretty big order. And it's an order that sadly cannot be accomplished without violence. There's been other judgments. The flood in Noah's time. You know, the flood changed the whole topography of the whole earth. The topographical movement of the earth, it all just changed because of the water that was there. And it established a climatic pattern which we still have today. All because of sin. All that because of sin. But Jesus said that there would be in the future a time of affliction like there has never been since the creation, and one, there'll be never one like it ever again. In fact, that's recorded, if you're taking notes, in Mark 30, verse 19. In the Old Testament, the Tenach, this time is called the Day of the Lord. So when you read Isaiah and it speaks of the Day of the Lord, be assured we're speaking of this particular time. The Day of the Lord is divided into two parts. The first part is a period of 3.5 years in which a world peacemaker will make a peace treaty with Israel, and of course we know he will not be a Jew. First of all, the Arabs won't accept a Jew to make peace with anyway. That's very important. But and the other reason is he's never accepted as the Messiah of Israel in Scripture. But the Scripture also shows that this man is the enemy of Israel. So how come so many, like Brother Barry Smith, is it, who says that Henry Kissinger or, you know, the Antichrist must be a Jew, it says that this person is an enemy of Israel. He is an enemy who will persecute Israel much more at a far greater horrific intensity than even Hitler did in the 40s. And of course he will be shown up as the liar of liars by the two witnesses of God during that time. This first 3.5 years is the time when the two witnesses, by the way, minister in Jerusalem, and of course the word says they will speak with great authority in signs and in wonders. And we're not going into who they are because it's irrelevant, we don't know. But they definitely are not Moses and Elijah or Enoch. They're none of those three. I don't, and if you want to ask, ask me after. That's good, to give you a reason to talk to me later on. If indeed, of course, if the church were to be here during that first 3.5 years, why then would the Lord have these two prophets with these special gifts? Is the body not filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, he would need these two prophets if the church is here. He would need them. But no, it is not happening today, even these great signs and wonders that are happening there. These are particular to these two men. Yes, we see healings, we see miracles, we see God move, but are we seeing a great revival? We've heard about them, we speak about them, but where is it? With all the body here preaching, where's that great revival? I tell you, when the next great revival will be is when these two witnesses shall preach in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and there's going to be a revival of 144,000 Jews straight away. Wow, that's a revival. And from that 144,000 preachers, there will come many more. The great revival will come in that first 3.5 years of the tribulation. It says, of course, that the Holy Spirit is going to be moved out of the earth at the rapture. Oh, but Reuben, that's impossible. How can the Holy Spirit be moved? Remember, Jesus sent the Comforter, didn't he? He says, I will send you the Comforter, and at Pentecost we had the Holy Spirit come. But if you read Daniel chapter 10, you'll find that he was literally, quote, slain in the Spirit, unquote. Well, he didn't sort of fall backwards, that's one thing anyway, because all those who felt the heaviness of God, there's no such quotation of slaying, of course, that's a common usage, so I'm using it. But when the heaviness of the Spirit came upon these patriots, they went on their faces, always on their faces. Never, ever did one go back, by the way, that's just an interesting comment. But they went forward, so therefore, here we see the power of the Holy Spirit upon Daniel, upon Elijah. We saw the power of the Holy Spirit on so many of those in the Old Testament. Of course the Holy Spirit's going to be here. These two witnesses can't operate without the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The sad part, of course, is that a great slice of what is called the church today will actually enter the 70th week. A great slice of it, because really they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've never been born again. Yes, they know about God, and many even believe, but they've never come to understand. They're still kissing statues. They're still praying to the dead. I was just listening to some leaders of a church that is operating close by to us, where they literally have communion for the dead, and proxies take communion. What a tragedy! They will be entering into the tribulation unless they accept Jesus as Lord, unless He becomes the Master. Yes, we will see a testing by fire of believers. But that will be at the judgment seat of Christ and not in the tribulation. Not for us. Most of us do enter into glory through suffering. Isn't that true? We've all suffered, haven't we, in so many ways? Because we're also told now you have to go through the tribulation. We must enter into glory through suffering. Well, if one of you can say you've never suffered, I will probably say, wow, do you really understand Lord Jesus? You know, I think we've all suffered in many ways. The hurts, the pains, the rejection of our own, sickness. We've all seen suffering. The faithful believer has suffered a great deal, I believe that. And just think back in history how the believers were just thrown to those lions. And don't forget that whilst Israel was being persecuted during the last 2,000 years, alongside of her was a group of believers, I'm talking long before Luther, who were called the baptizers. I'm talking about those who never went into Roman Catholicism. A lot of people forget about that. We talk about the Reformation and we give Luther all the credit. He changed everything. He certainly made a great change. He just changed Catholicism into another kind of Catholicism, as far as I'm concerned. He's still the man that says quite categorically, let's get these rats, the scum, the filth of the earth, these Jews out of our country, burn their homes and synagogues, let's wipe out the scourge of the world now and forevermore. That's Roman Catholicism, thinking of days gone by, the Crusades. But during that time when even the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Churches were persecuting and killing and murdering Jews, they were at the same time killing and murdering Christians. Those who believed in adult baptism, and don't forget there were Christians being persecuted all through the past 2,000 years. And they're still being persecuted today. And so we have gone a great deal of pain, but not by the wrath of God or by the hand of man. That's a great difference. The purpose of the tribulation is judgment of the world. And it's also called, as we know, the day of Jacob's trouble, especially looking towards the second half. Why is it called that? Because it will be used to soften the hardened nation of Israel. And I understand how hard Israel can be. I mean, you can understand how hard a heart can be, the one who you've been ministering to, sharing Jesus to for years and years and years, and they simply won't come. Well, Israel's heart is hardened. Sadly, a great deal is because of what they've seen, as I discussed in Italy, what they consider to be Christianity. The word is full of promises to those in Christ, which assures us that we will be saved by the wrath of God. I'm just going to quote a couple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5, 9. "Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteousness under punishment for the day of judgment." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead," that is Jesus, "who delivers us from the wrath to come." It's categorically, this is called the time of God's wrath. Now, some people reason that these verses refer to the future wrath, which is called the lake of fire. But if we cannot claim these promises regarding deliverance from all the wrath of God, then how can we accept that he will indeed keep us even from the lake of fire? Some will argue that the tribulation is not the wrath of God, by the way. Right? They actually say it is the wrath of Satan against believers. But surely the signs that are done by those two witnesses, that, you know, the fire and the blood, in the first half of the tribulation can never be called the wrath of Satan. Could not be. Indeed, that period is a time of increased activity of the devil, and there will be intense persecution, but overall this period is called the time of the wrath of God, and there are many scriptures which state that. Revelation 6, verses 16 and 17. "And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who's able to stand?" You see? This is the wrath of God, and we're not destined for it. Anyone who teaches the church must go through a tribulation is saying we are destined for the wrath of God. It is interesting to note, you know, that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, the phrase "in Christ" refers to believers in this current church age. In this current church age. For verse 18 emphasizes a wonderful word, this time meaning in the Greek tense, as we understand, comfort. Comfort. It says, comfort ye one another with these words. Now, this kind of comfort could not exist if the church would have to go through the tribulation. There's no comfort of going through the tribulation in any shape or form. So here we've seen a picture. God has given us a word which is sure, which is true, which gives us hope. The hope we have through him who is called the HaTikvah, Israel's national anthem, the hope. Oh, Jesus is the hope. The hope of Israel, the hope of each and every one who believes, who repents, who follows him by his example. Isn't it wonderful, the hope that we have? You see, the other reason there's so much confusion, though, because many teachers literally don't understand whom God is speaking to. I referred to right at the beginning, I'm concluding now. These are those, I feel, that teach either in ignorance or in the natural, not necessarily the Babylonians. That is where the evil eye comes in. But you see, they believe that, say, that when God spoke in Matthew, as I said earlier, he was speaking to the body. Now, it says in Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so we know. But when he speaks in Matthew chapter 13 as an example, where there's a lovely story of the parable of the wheat and the tares, when they say, shall we tear up the tares? He says, no, says the master, leave it, lest you uproot the wheat also. At the time of the harvest, the harvest we know is the second coming. At the harvest time, the tares will be bound together and taken away and cast into the lake of fire. And the wheat, which is on the ground, which stays, shall be gathered into storehouses. Now notice the picture here. The sinner is bound and taken away, sort of a rapture effect, taken away, but the faithful stay. That's the second coming. This is Jesus speaking to Israel, knowing full well that all Israel will go through the tribulation period unless they have confessed as Jesus Lord and Savior as individuals. But in 1 Thessalonians, it's a totally opposite event. Here we see, to those in Christ, the faithful shall rise and the sinners stay. And this is where a lot of the confusion comes in. I trust that if you have any questions about do we really go before the 70th week, I trust they've been answered. They are vital questions, but we need to have them answered because it's vital to ministry, it's vital to the Jewish ministry. Because today, as I've said, it is much like if a believer would say to a Jew in Israel, in 1935, look, you better stay in Germany. I can see this Hitler's rising up and he doesn't like you Jews. He's already starting an anti-Semitic program. But look, I think you should stay in Germany because at the end of it, let's face it, I just feel the prophecy of God says you're going to get a home. I mean, you're going to be restored sometime or other. This might just be the time. Now, a believer wouldn't have done that. A true believer would have said, look, I will hide you from that roof of that evil one. And true Christians did. The Ten Booms and many others. They took Jews and they hid them and they sent them overseas. Well, today saying, Israel, come home. Don't worry, we don't have to preach Christ. We're going to be nice to you. We're going to be friends. We're going to show you that Christians aren't all bad. And that might be good in its way. But the purpose of that comfort must be that they will receive the comfort of the Scripture, whom is Christ Jesus, which is only available through salvation, and all those who will receive that in these days will be called, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they'll be called those in Christ, and they will not have to endure that time of wrath.